Our reading tonight is on page 987 of the Church Bibles. We are in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Again, that's on page 987 of the Church Bibles. And our reading tonight will come in two parts, and the first part will begin in verse 24. Starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The second part picks up in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thanks, Mitch, very much for reading. Please keep your Bibles open. You might want to flick back a page to 987. And you'll see on the inside of the sheets you were given by the door a handout, which may be useful for those who want to take notes or have an idea of where we're going. And you'll see at the top there a question: where is Christian Britain? Whatever happened to Christian Britain? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. If you talk to some people, they'll wax lyrical about the glory days, when everyone went to church and read their Bibles, said their prayers, when leaders were honest Christian folk, and everything was in black and white. But whatever we make of those stories of the past, it's certainly not the case at the moment, is it? We're not... the church is not in power in any real sense, are we? The laws that are passed are increasingly shaped by secular culture rather than any semblance of Christian values. The movers and shakers in the media and politics are normally expressly anti-Christian, or at best, fairly muted in their support of biblical Christianity. The news this week reported falling attendance at Church of England churches, again, down by another 2.5%. And in our homes and offices, the default assumption is that Jesus is either a character from fiction or just a profoundly misunderstood man whose teaching could probably be summarized as something like "hug people more." We have remarkable Christian freedom in this country. It's great that we have the opportunity to gather together this evening and hear the Bible read and proclaimed publicly. We shouldn't take that for granted. But we're not a truly Christian country, are we? To come out as a Christian at work is to put a target on your heads. On an increasing number of topics, holding to Christian views that would have been mainstream just 10 years ago is now called outdated or even medieval. And just to claim that Jesus is king would be considered a radical position in so many places, We are not truly a Christian country. Where is the glorious kingdom that we've been spending these last few weeks talking about? Where is this mighty tree with all of the nations building its nests in its branches? Where is the hundredfold harvest that we were promised 2 weeks ago? And even in those places where we can see massive progress in Christian witness, the world is still riddled with evil and immorality, and there's no sign that the church is in charge, is there? That's all the more poignant when you think about those verses we read from Matthew 28 just a few minutes ago. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we've done that. And there are disciples across the world. In so many ways, it seems like the kingdom's grown, but we've still not got Christian societies. Even in countries with millions of believers, it couldn't be said that we've got Christian societies. And so we can find ourselves asking, when is that going to change? And we can start to think that maybe we should be putting more effort into shaping the political landscape and pour lots of Christian time into an effort and money into claiming back Christian laws for our Christian country. Have you ever found yourself asking the question, whatever happened to Christian Britain? Well, strikingly, we get an answer to that 2,000 years ago in Matthew 13. And it's why we need the parable of the weeds. It actually comes just after the parable of the sower that we looked at a fortnight ago. But we skipped it last week, and several of you asked me if that was deliberate, if we decided to miss that bit out of our Bibles. In fact, a member of staff said to me this week that he thinks the parable of the weeds is one of those things that he just ignores. But I don't want to embarrass him, so I won't tell you Ryan's name. No, it's not because we want to ignore it. Indeed, we're convinced as a church that the best way to study the Bible is to work steadily through sections so that we can't skip anything. And we want to hear all of it, even if parts are hard to hear. But the parable and its explanation are split by Matthew, split across the chapter, and so we've been waiting for the explanation before we taught the whole thing. Previously, just the parable. It was just a bit of a confusing story. A man goes out and sows some seeds, and his enemy goes and spreads some weeds amongst it, and everyone's confused. Why is this field all messed up? And the master, he knows it's the enemy. He decides to leave things and waits until harvest day. It's not exactly the stuff of Hollywood, is it? I've not heard of anyone vying for the film rights to this. But now we've got the explanation, and it was worth the wait because it is so contemporary. Matthew deliberately put the interpretation later than the parable because, as we've seen already in this chapter, not everyone gets to hear the explanation. In the first half of the chapter, to the crowds, Jesus just leaves the parable as a confusing story. But as we move into this second half of the chapter, Jesus moves from the crowds to the house. From the outsiders to the insiders, from those who are just here for the spectacle to those who want to know more. And to those who ask for it, he gives his explanation. Look at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." So here it is, where we're by Jesus' side, and he's giving us, as those who are hungry, an explanation for what he's saying. And it all comes down to the timing. Firstly, what the world is like now. What the world is like now. Let's go back to the parable and see how the explanation helps us out as we go. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Now, I'm guessing the damage of weeds being in there is lost on us. As I said last week, we don't have many gardeners here. And that's certainly true where I live. We've got a tiny patio a little bit bigger than this pulpit. And if there were weeds growing there, that'd be more life than it's seeing at the moment. So I gave my mum a ring. I said last week she's a keen gardener. And just to get a bit of a better idea of the horrors of weeds, you might remember me saying she's keen in gardening, and she has to be, because she spends 3 or 4 hours a week just dealing with weeds. Weeds are notoriously difficult to separate from the things that you want in your field or in your garden, but they can be hard to identify. And so if you're in any doubt, Mum gave me this tip, give it a pull. And if it comes out of the ground, it's probably something you wanted to keep. And if it stays there, it's almost certainly a weed. Weeds are notoriously difficult to separate from the things that you want to keep. And it makes them an excellent choice of illustration for the points Jesus is getting across. We're told that the one who sows is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And the good seed that he's sowing are the sons of the kingdom. That is Christians. And then we're told about the enemy, the devil. Jesus has been unambiguous in his teaching in Matthew that there is a real personal devil who opposes him in this world. And he talks about these weeds, the sons of the evil one who are aligned with him. And it's striking, isn't it? For Jesus, you are either aligned with him, with Jesus, or with the devil. There's only two categories here. You're either for his kingdom or you're against it. Can you see how starkly he paints it? But both exist in the field, wheat and weeds, Christians and those who aren't. Both are there. And I wonder if you saw what the field was. Did you spot Jesus explaining it for us? Verse 38, the field is the world. Which is key for us, because through the ages since Jesus said this parable, lots of people have interpreted it as a story about the church. That there's inevitably going to be a mixture of believers and those who aren't believers all mixed up in the church. And that's true. The church will be mixed. There's no such thing as a pure church in that sense. That's clear from the rest of the Bible. But it's not what this parable is about. No, Jesus says the field is the world. He's not simply giving us an indication of what it's going to be like in here. He's telling us what it's going to be like out there. The field is the world. And what does it look like? Wheat and weeds. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. Those who are Christians and those who are not. It's the world today, isn't it? A mixture of those who are Christians and those who aren't. But the fascinating questions come in the next verses. Look at verse 27. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." Here's the picture of wheat and weeds growing together, and the servants want to go out and sort the problem now. I get rid of the weeds right away. But they're stopped by their master. They can't do anything about them until harvest time. Well, so also in the world today, there's a mixture of Christians and those who aren't. And when asked if we should try and do something about that, get rid of the weeds, Jesus has determined no. No, it's going to stay mixed until the end of the age. God has decided he's not going to go weeding. The field of the world will be populated by weeds next to wheat until harvest time. There should be no expectation that anyone is going to remove the weeds ahead of time. And I guess we're comfortable with that, aren't we? We weren't expecting tomorrow to go into our offices and find that the atheists were suddenly raptured in some godless rapture and disappear from us. But are we really happy with it? To have a mixed world until harvest time? Because a mixed world means hardship for Christians. It means opposition. It means a world that is not governed by Christian ideals and laws. To say that it's going to be mixed isn't just saying we're going to have company. It's saying that until harvest time, there will never be a Christian Britain. And isn't there a constant pull to try and get rid of the weeds and to reestablish this Christian nation when we try and remove what verse 41 calls all causes of sin and all lawbreakers now? When we try and establish a cultural Christianity on a nation who have rejected the Christian God. I'm not saying it would be a bad thing to have a society ruled by Christian laws. It would be a great thing to be governed by the ideals of Jesus, which I might say are a lot more sophisticated than hug people more. It would be a brilliant thing for the world to be shaped by the principles of the gospel. Let me be very clear. It would be far better for this country if our laws were entirely based around the teaching of Jesus and the Bible. If you're a lawmaker, I assume that you'll make decisions on that basis. But the simple reality is, Britain is not going to become a Christian nation. God has decided that we're going to inhabit a mixed world until what he calls harvest. We can't expect a transformation of a mixed society into a Christian nation. Revival, yes, that's definitely possible. The growth of Christ's kingdom, certainly, we've seen that. And actually, as Christians live godly, responsible lives, good things will happen. That is to say, as people love one another, they're going to love one another. That's going to be a good thing. But not a Christian nation. It's yet another reason why the hymn Jerusalem so winds me up. You can ask me about my other reasons later. But it finishes with this line, "We will build Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant lands." I won't sing it for you. And if that were a commitment to proclaiming the gospel, then that would be a great thing. I'd be far more sympathetic. In my most generous moments, I think maybe that's what William Blake meant. But surely it's really talking about establishing a Christian England in a more socio-political sense, isn't it? And that is not going to happen. In fact, there has never been a Christian Britain because the field of the world has always been mixed. I look back in the history books to the time when we had so-called Christian Britain, and you might see evidence of a formalized religion, of greater church attendance, sure. But not Christian Britain. At best, a nation of churchgoers, perhaps, but not a nation entirely made up of Christians, of believers, of sons of the kingdom. There has never been any such thing as Christian Britain. The field of the world will always be populated by wheat next to weeds until harvest time. Which leads to our second point, what the world is like then. What the world will be like then. Look at verse 40 with me, would you? "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The field of the world will always be populated by wheat next to weeds until harvest time. And then there'll be the kind of sorting that Jesus talks about here. And it's not pretty language, is it? He will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is clearly talking about God's judgment, about the place of God's judgment, what we call hell. It's not sugar-coated, is it? It's not PC. It's not safe space language. But it would be much more cruel, surely evil, to know that this place is coming and not to talk about it, especially if there is a way of getting out of it. Jesus makes very clear that at the end of time there will be a judgment. And those who have not taken up his offer of forgiveness will face eternal conscious torment in hell. Jesus' words here are going to affect every one of us, because all of us will know individuals who are facing this hell. I have family and friends who I dare not bring to mind as I talk about this, because I know they are currently heading for this hell. If you are someone who hasn't turned to Jesus, please, please hear the warning here. Hear the language here. He didn't speak it to scare you, but to save you. It's an act of extraordinary grace that Jesus has chosen to tell us this ahead of time. And it would be evil not to tell you what's coming, especially when there's a way out. Please ask someone around you more about that if you've not heard that before. There is a way out. And of course there's a way out. They don't all end up in the same place, do they? At harvest time, there will be a great separation. And look where the wheat goes. Verse 43, on page 988. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus here picks up some language that was originally given to us in Daniel 12, which is printed on the handout. Rather than all turning to Daniel 12, you can find it later, but the particular quotes, it's printed on the handout. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12 is a fascinating chapter at the end of his book, which speaks of this great expectation for the future. And it's a particularly good choice for Jesus to turn to because it speaks of this great promise of final separation, a resurrection to everlasting life or to everlasting contempt. There'll be a mixed world, those who are Christians and those who aren't, until harvest time, and then this great separation. The particular illustration that Daniel uses is lost on us in London, isn't it? A shining like stars is as good as saying shining like coal for all of the brightness that we see in the sky when we step outside. But I spent this weekend with a Christian union out in the country, and stepping out in the countryside and looking up, the sky was a canvas of sparkling lights. Brilliant suns are burning billions upon billions of miles away, and their light getting all the way to us. And that, says God, is a picture of you. A picture of the vindication he has waiting for his people. A time when, rescued from this world of evil and hardship and opposition, we're rescued for an eternity in the kingdom of our Father. Right now, we live in a mixed world. There's no such thing as Christian Britain, but there's a day coming, harvest time, the end of the age, and then there'll be a great judgment. And then all causes of sin and all lawbreakers will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then the righteous, those who've trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. God is not building a Christian Britain. He never has been, and until harvest time, he never will be. Sometimes I hear of people whose great concern in life is to try and establish a cultural Christianity in this country. Every effort poured into imposing some kind of Christian rule and fighting those who oppose it. For some, even, those who aren't Christians have become the enemy. Are weeds that they're trying to uproot. But our business is not uprooting weeds. It's not what God has chosen to do, so why would we? God is not weeding. He's not ridding the world of all sources of evil here right now. Out of compassion, he's given them a delay until harvest time. And so we are not here to go weeding. No, we're to seek the spread of the good news of salvation from the judgment to come. We're seeking to proclaim news of rescue to a world who are careering into the fires of hell. We're seeking to see disciples of the Lord Jesus established and grown to maturity so that they'd be ready for this final day. And our model is Jesus, the Son of Man, the sower, the one who is so compassionate, he will not break a bruised reed, we saw earlier in the series. The one whose compassion holds him back from getting rid of the weeds at the moment. If you're in a position to affect the laws of this country, then do so. Please do it. It'd be a good thing. It's right and good for us to use our democratic opportunities to bring good laws into the country. God's ways are better. But if we start making that the business of the church, if we start to make the hymn Jerusalem the anthem for our lives, if we start to think that we're going to build Christendom here and now, then we've really started to lose the plot. God is not weeding. The field of the world will be populated by weeds next to wheat until harvest time. I've heard the phrase, secular laws for a secular nation, lots of times before. Have you heard that before? Let the nation rule itself the way it wants to. Don't try and impose a Christian rule on it. Secular laws for a secular nation. I've heard it lots, but I had never seen it so clearly in the Bible until I started studying this parable. It's not a call to inactivity. It's not a call to sit back and do nothing. But it is a call to stop fighting with a mixed world, with a mixed field, and instead to shape our lives, our ministries, our whole beings around the work that God is actually doing, the cause that is actually worth backing, the cause of making disciples of all nations, the cause of the advance of Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom will grow to be like that great mustard tree we were thinking about last week. And the kingdom will see this massive harvest that we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago. We will see Christ's kingdom come, but it won't be in the form of Christian Britain. The parable of the weeds is here to show us what it's going to be like in the world until Jesus comes back. It's going to be a mixed field. God has determined that that is going to be the case. And the sooner we come to see that, the sooner each one of us will come to shape our lives around the priorities and the expectations of Jesus. Indeed, around the real work that God is doing. Take a moment to ask yourself each day, what day is it today? I don't know if you're in the habit of doing this. Let me encourage us to do this when we get up in the morning. I don't know if you wake up and you're slightly disoriented. Even if you're not, try this out. What day is it? Get your phone out, check your watch. If the day finishes with the letters D-A-Y, if it's Sunday, well, in that case, we're still going to be in a mixed field. We're not going to see Christians shining like the sun. We're going to see weeds mixed in. That's normal. If it's a normal day, well, we're going to see weeds mixed in. But there will come a day in the future, a great separation to come. Let's see what God is doing now, and let's get behind that. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we praise you that you have told us what you're doing. And we thank you for being so kind as to show us what you're not doing as well. Now please, would you help us to believe Jesus' words here? Would you ready us for a mixed field, a mixed world? And would you help us to understand then with great clarity what you are doing in the world, that we might shape our lives around it? In Jesus' name, amen.